Yes, it is. It's so good to be here. But there's one who's not here this morning, and that's Pastor Marin. She's home. She's wishing she was here. She wants to be here, but she can't be here. She's not well, and she is in that kind of a situation where she just needs rest right now. And it would be, I know how you all love to communicate with her and email her. I don't know how many of you actually phoned her, but if you'd give her a break for a little bit, her doctor has asked for that break. It's not her. If she had her way, she'd be here this morning, but her doctor leaned on her. And so I just remember that and remember her in your prayers to pray for her. And care about her, and she will be back. It's just going to take some weeks, I think. She's promised the doctor she'd take 2 weeks. The doctor asks for 6. So, anyway, we'll see how that works out. But just remember to pray for her. Would you do that? That's so important. All right, I want to look this morning at the book of St. John, chapter 13. If you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or whatever you bring along with you. And I want to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning. I'll try and be done by 12. I'm going to work hard at it, but you know that I'm a preacher, right? Yeah, remember that? All right. So John 13, verse 1 to 17. I'm going to read all 17 verses because I think it's very important for us this morning. So I'm going to read those for you. It says this, it was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." And Jesus answered, "A person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him, and that was why he said not everyone was clean." And when he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I have done for you?" he asked. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." And Father, we thank you this morning for your blessing upon us. And for this morning time, we thank you for the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you have so endowed us with. And the fact that you've been here in this place this morning and already ministered to us, Lord, pray that you would just continue that today as we fulfill our responsibility in bringing our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I recently realized something about chickens that I really hadn't realized before. But what is true is that there seems to be a number of similarities between chickens and us. Chickens, for example, have an interesting tendency to set up a social order in which the strong pick on the weak, or maybe should I say peck. And the most dominant chicken will peck the head of the weaker chickens. And the next most dominant bird then pecks on everyone else's head, except for the chicken who's more dominant than him. I guess her. And so it goes all the way down to the lowliest chicken. Everyone pecks on the head of that lowliest chicken, but he doesn't get to peck on anybody's head. I keep saying he. Chickens are hers, right? So he's in quite the spot at the bottom. He'll be bleeding. You can tell who he is because who she is, because that chicken will be bleeding and bald and always looking over her shoulder. And this is called the pecking order. The term's often been used to describe the way humans set up their social order in their small or their large groups, whatever it is, in their communities, but especially in small, closer situations. And we can even see it happening in the social dynamics that took place between the disciples and Jesus. More than once, we see them jockeying for position and bickering over the prominence in God's kingdom. And this question for position and power appears to come to a full head by the time that Jesus comes to that Passover meal in the upper room with his disciples. And one by one, they filed into the room prepared for that special meal with Jesus. And I'm sure that when they entered, and as they entered into that room, they would have looked around for somebody to wash their feet. They had just come in from tramping down the road. But since nobody was arranged to wash feet that day, that night, they all sat down around the table with dirty feet. The job of washing the feet of the dinner guests was the task of the lowest slave, the one on the lowest end of that pecking order, right? And with thoughts of glory and thoughts of grandeur in their heads, none of them were about to start washing somebody else's feet. Because, you know, if one of them had gone up from the table and started washing the feet of one or two of the other disciples, they were thinking, I'll end up always washing the feet. I'll be at the bottom of the pecking order, and I'll be always washing people's feet. So, what a great picture for us this morning. And this event at that Last Supper provides us with some very practical and some very spiritual applications. I want to, first of all, look at the practical part this morning. There's an illustration I have here. Dave McPherson, who is a pastor in the States, he said this. He said, a U.S. Air Force transport plane with its captain and five crew members were flying over Alaska in the mid-50s when they entered an unusually fierce snowstorm. The navigator contacted an airbase only to be told that he had veered several hundred miles off of course. Correct coordinates were given to the navigator, who continued to insist in his own calculations. Couldn't think that he was that far off. And soon the plane, because it was so far off, ran out of fuel. And the six men decided to abandon the plane and parachute to safety. But because of the minus 70 degree Fahrenheit temperature and the winds that were gusted to 50 miles an hour, they were all frozen within minutes of hitting the ground. A friend of mine, a friend of mine was part of the rescue team that discovered and retrieved the bodies 3 days later. And as a result of the navigator's pride, five other people went to their deaths. Proverbs 12:15 tells us that the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. The results may not always be so dramatic, but we have to be careful to seek the counsel of God and wise counsel of individuals before making decisions that are of lasting significance. Over and over, Jesus taught his followers about the value of humility. And now the Lord placed them in a situation where they had to act out that humility to be the effect of Christ followers. Pride would have to be broken. And the book of Proverbs reveals to us a great deal about the problem of pride. Proud people, it tells us, seek prestige and honor. Proud individuals believe that they are in control of their own future. A proud individual is self-reliant. I can do this myself. He will build, he will be blind to his own faults. And he will exaggerate his own attributes. Egotists, in the end, have a tendency to stir up strife. You know that. You've all been around people like that, who appear like they have it all together, and they will stir up strife because of how they hold themselves and think of themselves. We've seen it happening so many times, and we see it happening among the disciples. So we are not any different than the disciples. It's amazing how things never change, isn't it? Pride sets us up for a fall. That's what Proverbs tells us. It sets us up for a fall. It turns people against us, and it turns people against them. It debases people and puts us in trouble with God. So no wonder it's on God's top list of things that he hates. No wonder pride is at the top because of all these things that it causes us. So that is what pride does for us. Also, this story of Jesus with his disciples that night, give us an inkling and a look into privacy. By nature, every one of us likes to have privacy. We all like to have those moments. Of course we do. One pastor tells this little anecdote. He says this, a more senior pastor and a close friend of mine used to greet me enthusiastically whenever I meet him at a conference. He would grab me and talk to me just inches away from my face. We got way too close. He was way too close for me, he said. The more I tried to back up, the closer he got. I could see every pore in his skin and tell what he had for breakfast, more than I wanted to know. And what was worse, he could tell every blackhead that I had on the end of my nose, and that was more than I wanted anybody to know. He was just a warm and friendly guy. He invaded the borders of my private and personal space, and it made me feel so very uncomfortable. Well, the problem with valuing our personal space is that real ministry takes place up close and personal. Laying on of hands, anointing with oil, caring for the sick can't happen from a distance. And I expect that Jesus wanted to get that across to his future healers of hearts. Wanted to help them to understand that. The story also addresses independence. Whenever you ask someone the question, what would you find most difficult about washing someone's feet or having someone wash yours? Has anybody ever thought about that? Oh, hey, has anybody been in church where you actually wash feet? I have a couple. Yeah, okay. So you could answer better than anyone this morning because the rest of us all just go thinking about it. But this guy says, the answer is always the same. Having someone wash my feet bothers me a bit. I confess I have a very independent streak in me. I do for myself, thank you very much, and these feet don't need your help. I can wash them on my own, no problem. Besides, I don't want another person to see the dirt between my toes and under my toenails. I have been dealing with toe jam for a good many years, and now without any help of any other people, and I'll just be fine now. And the problem with thinking like this, however, is that it is far from the spirit of the Christian faith to be thinking like that. An independent nature is not a highly valued trait of the Christian. In fact, we are placed in a family where we are mutually dependent for ministry and encouragement and edification. And we need each other to survive and to flourish as a church. We need one another. We so need one another. Well, there's another part of this that we learn from this story with Jesus and his disciples that night. Remember that the disciples had been bickering over who would have the best place in the kingdom? Although they had common bond with Jesus, they didn't necessarily like each other. Are you kidding me? The disciples didn't necessarily like each other? I mean, there's 12 guys that were so close, right? No. Let's realize they were human beings. And they had the same kind of problems everybody else has. The air was thick with jealousy and suspicion. And so there they sat with dirt and mud on their feet because nobody was going to give in and wash the other one's feet. Far be it from any of them to humiliate themselves and grab a towel. Their heads were too full of glory and prestige and position to ever do such a thing. And besides, doing such a thing would typecast him as the chicken at the bottom of the pecking order. Everyone who expect him to wash those feet from now on, and they were all too busy worrying about taking a throne to be concerned with grabbing a towel. Rather, let's set me up here. Let's make me the one that sits next to Jesus. So Jesus did it. He's sitting there watching all the... He knew what they were thinking. And he did it. Love took the initiative, and the disciples sat aghast at the fact that the king stooped down to do this duty. He went from person to person, from dirty feet to dirty feet, and blew their egotistical, foolish pride away. A pastor told of a foot washing service that he attended. A lady in the congregation was offended at the pastor's wife, over something she'd said or done. Providentially. How many know what providentially means? By God. Providentially, the lady was called upon to wash the pastor's wife's feet. This must have been a foot washing church. And as she did, God's Spirit came upon her and broke her. Forgiveness and reconciliation took place. Because there she found herself at the feet of a person that she was angry with, washing their feet. It's amazing what God can do in our hearts with humility and washing someone's feet. Now, I didn't bring a bowl here this morning, and we're not going to try this out, by the way. I just wasn't feeling well enough to think about it. No, I wasn't doing it anyway. Anyway, it's very, very hard for us to stay jealous of somebody who's washing our feet. It's very, very difficult. Well, that's the practical part this morning. And now I want to get to the spiritual end of this. Outspoken and spontaneous Peter. He did what he did best. He opened his mouth. John chapter 13, 6 to 10 gives us the story of Peter's reaction to this whole scenario, what was taking place. And feeling that it was wrong for Jesus to stoop to this level for him, he objected, of course, and refused the service that Jesus was bringing to him. He said, Jesus answered to him, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Peter saying, "Don't do it." And Jesus said, "All right, but you don't have anything to do with me if you don't let me wash your feet." And then Peter says, "All right then, do my hands and my feet and my head, do everything, Jesus." Peter wasn't getting the message. And what Jesus said at this point opens to us the truth of regeneration. What regeneration is all about. Because now he was speaking in spiritual terms. If you have been washed initially when he saved you from sin and became born again, a child of God, there's no further washing that is necessary. Titus 3 and 5 says this, he saved us not because of righteousness things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. And he was speaking, when he was talking like this, of the initial salvation which occurred when the heart believed and received Christ Jesus as Savior and Lord. That's what Jesus was talking about. But we do need, of course, we do need to walk and be cleansed on a continual basis. Let's not forget that part. That's important. So that's when our feet get washed, because our feet continually get dirty. No matter how holy you are, no matter how holy you think you are, your experience every day is detrimental to your faith because of the causal effect of those in the world that you touch and that touch you. And the things in the world. We get dirty and grimy and grungy, and we pick up the dust and the dirt from a sinful world. We do. We do. And perhaps you feel it through the week. Your job wears you down. Working and living in an unregenerate world leaves you feeling a bit dirty and in touch, out of touch with heaven. And so when we gather together on a Sunday or other times in his presence, we sense our need of a cleansing before we can really enter into an intimate fellowship with our Lord. Christian fellowship is meant to be a cleansing experience, you know. When you get together like this, it's meant to be a cleansing experience. And I kind of think that's what was going on earlier this morning. How many of you were feeling like I was feeling this morning during the service? Wasn't that? As we were worshiping, I wasn't using my voice this morning, but I was there. And sitting down here, I could hear this choir behind me. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful to hear people worshiping God and that cleansing effect taking place in your lives as you worship God. The worship, the singing, the music, the ministry of the Word, the fellowship of the saints, the encouragement and contact with those of like precious faith is a real spiritual washing that takes place in our lives. And this only happens. It only happens when we consciously resolve to minister to one another in humility, in openness, and in love. And this cleansing fellowship doesn't happen when there's pride and bitterness and jealousy. Be kindly to one another, affection and brotherly love, in honor and preferring one another, Romans tells us. Here's a little illustration for you. Sportscaster and former baseball great Ralph Kiner tells the following story. After the season in which I hit 37 home runs, I asked Pittsburgh Pirate general manager Branch Rickey for a raise. He asked him for a raise, and Rickey refused. He said, I led the league in homers. And Ricky reminded him, he said, where did we finish? And Ricky replied, well, we finished last. And Ricky said, well, we can finish last without you. Winston Churchill was once asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing? It's quite flattering, replied Sir Winston, but whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. When he had finished washing their feet, Jesus put on his clothes and he returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. Do you understand what I have done for you? Now, I want to quickly look at Philippians 2, 5 to 11. It's known as the kenosis passage. Kenosis means to empty. And this is what it says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that every knee should bow of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Can you picture it this morning in the upper room? Jesus got up from his seat and he removed his outer garments and he put on a towel around his waist so that he could serve his people. And when he was finished serving in that way, it tells us that he put his garments back on again and sat down. What an object lesson it is for us in Philippians 2. And a great lesson as you look at Philippians 2, it tells us how he left his place in glory and he removed his outer appearance of divinity for a time and he took on the form of a servant. He took on the form of a slave. His humility caused him to go right to the cross to save us. And when he was finished the work of redemption, he put his garments of divinity back on and he went back to sit at the right hand of his Father. And so that picture, that night, that evening with his disciples as he took that towel and washed his disciples' feet, is the same picture of Jesus as he left his place of glory. He set apart his humanity and he came and he ministered to us in such a way that he gave his life for us. What a glorious picture that is for you and for me this morning to see what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done for you. As he set aside his glory to be your servant. And that's what he has done. That's what he did. And he went and sat again beside his Father. He sat down. I want to ask the team to come this morning. You see, Jesus instructs us to follow his example and to do the same to those in our own ministry. To follow the example of Jesus. Do we understand? Do we really understand what it took for Jesus to leave that glorious place with the Father to really set aside his humanity and become set aside his glory and to become one of us in humanity? Do we really understand what took place when he did that? Do we have a comprehension at all? But you think about it. He who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords set apart his glory to come and serve you. That's what he did. Although we don't practice foot washing as some other churches do, and I'm not saying anything against it, by the way. We need to follow the example of loving, humble service to others if we desire to truly be used of God. You have to be humble and willing to serve if you really, really desire to have your heart with God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And the Bible tells us, if you'll humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. He will lift you up to heavenly places. He will. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're thankful this morning for such a picture that you give us this morning of Jesus washing the feet of those disciples. But even greater, Father, that picture of Jesus setting aside his glory and coming and serving us and blessing us in such a way. And I pray this morning, Father, that we would catch that vision. That we would take up our individual towels in a spiritual way, wash the feet of those who are around us to touch their lives and to minister in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I invite you to stand. We know it's noon, but if you are free to stay around, we'd love to sing with you. Come, now is the time to worship. God each and every day in his presence.
You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you. I worship you. You are